We all feel bad sometimes when we let somebody down, don't we? When you fail to keep a promise, or you let somebody down because you were just not able to help them out, and you rebuke yourself and you feel kind of depressed. If you know that feeling, then let's take a little step to Peter, what he must have felt. He just didn't let somebody down. He didn't just let a lover down. He let Jesus down. Everybody of the disciples felt terrible at the day of resurrection, wasn't it? The women, those disciples of Jesus, they all had failed him. But none felt worse than Peter. The others had lost hope because their master was dead. But Peter lost hope because he lost his master through denial. And then, to death. Now what's needed when you face such a moment? What do we need when we stare into the face of having acted like Peter did? Having so vilely betrayed his master. In some ways worse than Judas Iscariot. Now, you've got to grasp that for a moment, to be able to really see the beauty of the message that Jesus brought to Peter. What do we need when we trace those deep wounds that sin have caused into someone we dearly love, and that more so has so intensely loved us? What do we need? When you feel like sinking in the pit of miry clay as you just sank, and you despair, you need hope. You need to know there is hope. And here Jesus is the chief counselor. Before he meets with Peter, he gives him hope. We need hope, friends. We need to hope there's a way out of this horror. We need to be reminded that God is bigger than our mess. We need to be reminded that God is bigger than all that we can break and never put back together. Years ago, I saw a picture somewhere of a house that was totally burned out. Only the stone chimney was the only thing left of that house after everything was burned out. And next to the house stands father and mother in their pajamas, holding a small child, having just escaped a roaring fire. And the child is crying. And the father says to him, "Hush, child. God is not dead." That's hope. That's what we need when we face what we have burned down. We have burned down our lives. We've burned down our beautiful beginning. We've burned down our relationship with God. We've burned down, you know, everything that God made. And hush. God is not dead. There's hope. That's the whole kernel of the message of resurrection, friends. God has brought help when everything seems totally lost. Abram and Sarah become old people. Their womb has died in Sarah. There's just no way that the promise is going to be fulfilled. And they received hope. Next year, around this time, you'll have your child.
Abram is strengthened to believe that out of that dead womb, of that barren womb, of that wife of his, a child will come forth. Hope. See how important hope is? When all is lost for Joseph, it seems like it. Ends up in prison after being a moral and upright man. And he's hope. What is the hope that sustained him? It's always necessary to see hope. Now maybe this evening you are sitting next to Peter. You're feeling a sense of hopelessness or despair. And all kinds of voices may have been telling you, this is not for you. This Good Friday is not good for you. This Easter tiding this morning is not for you. It's all for God's people, but not for you. You're not one of those. You've sinned too much. You've sinned too long. You're too big of a sinner. I don't know if you want to turn for a moment with me to your Bible in Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is a psalm that almost from the very second verse to the last is full of darkness. It's written by a man called Heman, the Esrahite. And the only little faith that we find in him is in verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation. Beyond that, it's all lamentation. Cried before thee, let my prayer come, Lord. My soul is full of troubles. I'm reading for a moment about Peter, I think. My soul is full of troubles. My life draweth nigh to the grave. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I'm as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they're cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, Lord, in the darkness and the deeps, and thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me of all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance from me, all the disciples. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them, and I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. And I mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon thee. I've stretched out my hand unto thee. Wilt thou show the wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave and thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent me. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I'm afflicted. I'm ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath go over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came around about me daily like water. They can pass me about together. Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness. You know, that could have captured the horrendous up and down battle of Peter. And this evening, I want you to listen to one of the shortest texts I've ever preached on. We're going to find our text word in Mark 16. You could have already guessed. In verse 7. I want to focus only on those two words, and Peter. Jesus' word of hope to Peter. Let's consider that. When and why and what. When did Jesus speak these words to Peter? He did that on the third day. And the deepest day of hopelessness in Peter's life. Three days ago, we read from Mark 14, Peter denied his master. Not once, but three times. I don't know the man. Matthew writes the first one. I don't know what you say. Second one, he denied it with an oath. The third one, he tops it off with swearing to that young woman, if I know him, let me die. Right here. Wow, I shudder to think what Peter said there. If I know him, let me die. That is what he said when he wrote, when we read in Mark 14, I think it was, what we read, right, verse 74. No, 71. But he began to curse and swear, knowing, I know not this man of whom you speak. And while those words are still lingering on his tongue, the cock crows. And Jesus turned around. And he looked at Peter. And for a moment, the eyes of Jesus and Peter, they lock. He's never forgotten. There was not a word spoken. But there was a sermon preached that Peter has not forgotten. As he looked at the eyes of that face of Jesus Christ, who knows, maybe spit running down his face at that moment already. It could be. And at once this soul-saving look. It's not a casual glance, friends. It was a soul-saving look. At once this cursing coward changes into a sobbing and a broken man as he walks out of that court. And he's wept as he has never wept before. Let's learn from this that the greatest convictions of sin actually only come after you have learned to know Jesus. The early convictions of sin are nothing compared to the ones you receive throughout your life. The more you taste the love of Jesus, the more you will be convicted of sin. You see that in Peter. Judas also did wrong. He sold his master. Peter denied him and cursed him. What did Peter read in that look that his master gave him as he stood there alone? Did he read the pain of surprise when he looked at Peter and he felt the dagger enter into his back of his disciple? Was it the pain of surprise? No, none of that. Not an hour before he had foretold Peter he would do that. So no surprise in the eyes of Jesus. Was it then perhaps the rebuke in Jesus' eyes, as if he said, Peter, in your hour of need, when you were sinking into the waves, I reached out to you and helped you out. And now you fail me when I am standing there in my hour of need. Now, it's possible that there would be a look of rebuke in those eyes. Possible. Did Peter sense a reassuring warmth of love in Jesus' eyes? Most certainly. We wouldn't expect anything else from the Master, would you? If you know anything of Jesus, you know that these eyes looked upon him with the most pure love as he looked at Peter. It's not natural for Jesus, no. We would expect Jesus to turn away with disgust, wouldn't you, if you don't know Jesus? If you measure him by yourself, you'd say, okay. That's what I get, huh? That's all I've done for you. I'm done with you. And turn away. That's what we will do. That's our natural default reaction as a sinner. But that's not how Jesus is. It is the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, that He is so different. And He always does the unexpected. Always does the unexpected. May I take you back to last week's Sunday evening, when I quoted to you this wonderful statement of Thomas Goodwin. It is not our loveliness that stirs the heart of compassion. It is our sight of unloveliness that stirs the heart of compassion of Jesus for His people. An unbelievable, rich, and biblical sense indeed, as Goodwin explains, that God looks at His Peters, no matter how deeply they fall and disgustingly they fall. Their heart, His heart, moved with compassion while He is angry at the sin that ravages the soul of His child. Angry. Maybe I'll preach on it one of these coming days. But when Jesus stands at the grave of Lazarus, He wept and He groaned in the Spirit. The word groaning is the Greek word for anger. As He weeps, He is so furious in His heart against Satan and sin that causes this horrific destruction in the lives of His friends. As Jesus looks at Peter, there is a compassion for him. Of course, there's anger about the sin that ravages Peter in his heart. And then he still turns to Peter. And he looked at him in his horrific backsliding. Jesus still does that today. He still looks at his people. He sees you backsliding, brothers and sisters in Christ. When you backslide, you might not notice it at first. It begins in the heart, doesn't it? All the habits are still the same. Do our prayer times and our reading times and our church times. But it's no more the same in the heart. You might not notice it. Jesus does. I have something against you. You do all the right things. You don't have any tolerance for the false teachers. And you do all the right doctrines. But I miss that first love. That first love in your heart. It's not there. He notices it. And so count on it. When he sees you backslide because you're giving in to temptation or slothfulness, or you're sifted like Satan on the sieve as Peter was, and you're falling into the sins and into the temptation snares you, his eyes are looking upon you as he looked at Peter. Same way. And tonight I only ask you to think about those eyes as they look upon you. And with that reassuring love, as Jesus looked at Peter, I cannot give you up, Peter. You are engraven in the palms of my hands. You are carried on my breastplate. I will not give you up, and I cannot give you up, no matter how you're doing it to me. See, that's a security of salvation. That is the joy of that text I quoted in my prayer today. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. That's the secret comfort in every aspect of spiritual life. He says, how do I know? And maybe you wonder how Jesus, Now you can see Jesus look today. He said, Peter, well, at least he saw those eyes. He saw Jesus looking at him. How can I see Jesus looking at me? Oh, through a scripture verse. A sermon. Question that somebody asks you. Maybe a providence sometimes or a prick in your conscience. Even a dream God can use. Speak to you about sin. May you see the sight of the glory of Jesus. And once you sense that, you know it also by what it does to you. Peter went out bitterly, weeping. When you have Christ look and you see it and you sense it, you'll have pain and sorrow. See, that's the when of our text. Now let's go to our text. Why did Jesus speak these words and Peter? We read the story here in Mark 16. Peter, Jesus knew, and he told the angel, I mean God told the angel, to say to the women this particular addition, but go your way, tell his disciples, John, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, and all the others. So why did he single out and Peter? He singles Peter out. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Oh, Jesus knew that the tidings of Easter morning would not reach Peter's heart that day. Peter looked haggard on Easter morning. Undoubtedly for 3 days and three nights, this man has been tormented in his conscience, in his heart. His memory is on a constant replay. You know that, right? When you make a silly mistake or you embarrass yourself, right? You just replay it and replay it and replay it. Oftentimes a lot of self-pity and self-justification comes along with that, but not in Peter, I don't think. Peter is on replay of the horrors of his cursed denial, and he sinks deeper and deeper in a spiritual pit, in the earthly hell he made. And I doubt not that the man cried out at times, Lord, I'm undone! I'm undone! It is over with me! I think Psalm 88 is some of Peter's words. The spirit of that psalm is Peter's struggle. I'm undone. Oh, how often must he have burst out in tears when he realizes what he did and that he can never undo it anymore because the master is dead. What an horror weekend has Peter gone to it. Never has the opportunity to say to Jesus, I am so sorry for denying you. See, Peter, haunted by doubts, fears, accusations. Maybe he saw that face of Jesus. Did I read it right? What did he try to say with that look? What was in his mind when he looked at me? Did I misread it? Was it really love? Or was it, I'm done with you? Now, I can understand what Peter went through. But his horrific battle is played out in others as well, and did Satan jump on his neck and say, never again will you be one of his disciples, Peter. You're done forever. You're done forever. Don't you ever dream of this again. All your nice confessions, they came from your emotions. There was not a shred of saving grace in you. Not a shred. You are just such a hypocrite. Look what you did out there. How can you do that? None of the others have ever done that. Oh, Satan must have just battered this man. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Am I wrong? There was only one reason that Peter did not join Judas Iscariot that weekend. Judas made an end of it. In his feelings, I think Peter was hanging on a silk thread above hell and felt undone. And who knows, he might have said, this is it, I might as well end my life. But the truth is, Peter wasn't hanging on a silk thread. He was held by a divine chain. Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That is why Peter hasn't done what Judas did. What faith? Remember Jesus says, I've prayed that your faith, what faith? What faith was left in Peter? I would think that first sentence of Psalm 88. Lord, thou art the God of my salvation. That's the only thing Peter had left. Don't you think? That faith he still had because God held on to him. To whom else can I cling, Lord? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Where shall I go? There is none else. To thee I cry. Day and night I cry to thee. See, that faith was still left in Peter. Why? Because Jesus prayed for him. And why did Jesus speak these words? Ultimately, Jesus spoke these words to reveal to Peter the heart of God. Go tell my disciples and Peter. He desires to reassure and to draw his wounded and fearful and doubting Peter. Jesus doesn't want Peter to walk in darkness. Jesus doesn't want Peter to live the rest of his life without the assurance of salvation. Congregation, let me just say it plainly. Perish the thinking that God's common way is to keep his people unassured of their salvation. Perish that thinking. It is so unbiblical that God has some kind of a way, a common way, to keep his people hanging in suspense all their days of their life. When I hear these sentiments sometimes, my heart cringes. As well, I feel angry. That is so dishonorable. If there is one example to ever cast it out of your thought, here it is. Jesus doesn't want Peter to have any longer a day without assurance that all is well. He wants Peter to have the comfort of the Easter gospel. This Easter day should wipe away all those impressions. Look how busy Jesus is on Easter day. With what? To assure his children, the women, Peter, Mary Magdalene, the disciples, the two to Emmaus. It's been a busy day for Jesus. On Easter day, all to assure his beloved disciples that he is risen and that all is well. What a glorious gospel. Now let's consider our third thought. What did these words and Peter say to him and to us? But let's sing together first. Psalter 3:10. Let's sing all three. Let's sing verses 1 through 4. I love the Lord. For my request and humble plea, he makes his care in him through life. My faith shall rest, for he both hears and answers prayer. So 3:10, verse 1 through 4. We've seen when, we've seen why. Let's now think once more about these two words and Peter. Go tell my disciples and Peter. What did these words now really say? They say, Peter, though you denied me, I won't deny you. I'm not done with you, Peter. It's not over from my side. When the women would have come back with this message, also to Peter, of what we read in verse 6 and 7, he's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they lay. And the angels told us to go our way and to tell you as disciples that he goes before you into Galilee. Peter would have said, not for me. Right? Not for me. Maybe you said that this morning. All beautiful Easter tidings. But not for me. If you knew my history, it's not for me. If you knew where I've been, you knew the shame of my past, it's not for me. Peter would have heard it. They would have seen some of the joy of the women and he would have felt such an outsider. It's not for me, not for me. I am done. And then the women looked at him. Peter, and he meant, the angel mentioned your name too. It's also for you. Oh, Peter would have excluded himself, but now God told the angel to include Peter. And he's the only one of all the other 11 or 10 disciples that is mentioned by name. It tells you something, doesn't it? What does it tell you about God? Come, congregation. I've been so much preaching on that in the last few weeks to you. What does it tell you about God? That's what we need to think of. Not about Peter. Who says, and Peter? Peter, you are included. I don't reject you. You're still my dear friend. You're still my disciple. You're still my Peter. And though your sins were mean and painful, my love is undiminished. My grace is unchanged, Peter. Therefore, Peter, you are also included, and I will meet you also in Galilee. That's what he promised. How tenderly are these words of Jesus. How full of grace, congregation. This is how Jesus still is. If you denied him, if you hurt him, if you kept your mouth shut when you should have spoken up in the setting there you're at and they were mocking him or they were whatever they're doing to God, and did you not open your mouth at work? Convenient? Just pretend you didn't hear? Jesus noticed, don't you worry. But yeah, do worry. He noticed. He listens. He knows what you hear. He knows what you see. He also knows what you say. Maybe you sit here tonight. I've been like Peter. But not speaking up. Jesus is still the same. Saying tonight too. And these wonderful tidings of his grace to you tonight, and Peter, from cover to cover, congregation, doubt not, please. This Jesus welcomes sinners to come to him. Yes, sin hurts him. Sin grieves him. Sin dishonors him. Sin angers him. But sin does never change him. Get it? He is the same one that Moses asked to see. Show me thy glory.
who said to Moses, I am the Lord God, gracious, merciful, full of tenderness and loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and sin, and who pardoneth sinners. I am the same one, no matter how you have sinned against me. Yeah, that's what we need to remind ourselves of. That's what Peter gets to hear. Peter, you have just not only stepped on my toe, you have stabbed me in my heart. But my heart not changed towards you. That's the great glory of God, friends. Are you sitting here like Peter? Peter heard those women's tidings. John tells us before they finish their sentences, I bet he's already running. John tells us that Peter and John, after they heard the women, they run to the graveyard, the cemetery, the sepulchre. And if you read that, it tells us that he ran, but he didn't quite run as fast as John. John outran him. I wonder whether Peter slowed down because, I don't know, maybe he felt impeded to face the Master, didn't he? Don't you think? Maybe he slowed down. I don't know. But as John gets there, he looks in. And then Peter looks in and he goes in. But it doesn't say what it says about John. John says, he went into the sepulchre and he saw and he believed. We don't read it about Peter. Peter saw it, yeah, it's obvious. But Peter had no comfort of what John had on that moment. And oh, what a glorious Savior do we have. He didn't let Peter wait to see him in Galilee. He met him that day privately. Luke tells us that in Luke 24, verse 34. The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Congregation, let's ponder that. Jesus knew the battle of doubts and fears in his beloved disciple, Peter. And he went find him. Maybe Peter is still wandering out by himself. As a private moment between Jesus and Peter. There's nothing recorded about it. But they met because he found Peter. Oh, what do we have? An awesome Savior. Maybe Peter saw him coming or standing. Did Peter stop running? Did Peter stop walking like the prodigal son? Did Jesus run to him? I don't know. Did Jesus embrace him? Did he hold a sobbing Peter in his arms of love? Like the father of the prodigal son? And did he whisper in Peter's ear, I'm here, Peter. You're still mine. I'll always be for you. I love you with an eternal love. And I forgive you. I don't know, I'm speculating. But something like that, I would imagine, took place between Jesus and Peter. Where Peter mopped the floor with his tears as he confessed his wrongdoing. And he met no rebuke. That was already given when he looked in those eyes.
and all the memory he went through. He found forgiveness. That is not what Jesus is. He is such an incredible being. We heard last week he did not ever have anything rise up in his heart because he had no original sin like we do, right? So when we think of the Ten Commandments last week, Jesus' heart was always pure. Think about his thoughts he had towards Peter. Would you not want to have a Savior like him? Would you not want to follow a master like Jesus Christ? Is there anyone else in the world that is so great? And just as Peter received this private meeting, so God sometimes indeed needs to give a personal assurance when faith is weak. Faith can be so weak, and the fear so many, and the guilt and shame so heavy, that it is not sufficient for God to simply proclaim the general promises of the gospel. That's his general way of assuring the brokenhearted. To set out the gospel as we've been hearing these last few days. But sometimes the faith is so weak and the doubts and fears so strong that God needs to do something like he did with Peter. May I add a personal word. There was a personal meeting between Peter and Jesus. That's not for everyone. None of the other disciples had that. Only Peter. Not that that becomes the general pattern for everybody to have. No, no, don't make that application. You go wrong that way. It's just that when it is needed, then God is willing to do that. He did it with Thomas too, right? Thomas got a unique way of being assured. The others didn't need that so much, although they also were struggling with doubts. So we can learn from this Peter and this meeting. And so how does God do that sometimes today? And how may God speak a personal word to them, or to me, or to us when we are struggling with these doubts? Well, sometimes he makes a verse leap out from the Bible. I'm sure that there are among us such who can share how that verse, that became so personal, I'll never forget. See, that's how God did that with Peter. So he does that today. Or sometimes the preaching becomes so personal that it feels like you're the only one in church. Feels like the minister is talking personally, directly to you. See, when that happens, it's like those meetings of Peter and Jesus. Then it becomes so personal. And it's as if your name is spelled out in the scripture. Promise of forgiveness becomes so personal. Confirmation of his love. But you say, Pastor, how do I then know that Jesus speaks that to me? Well, it's not my imagination. How do I know that? Three things. I'll close with that. There's always something that precedes the speaking of Jesus. In a very personal way. What is that? A need. A real soul need. That no one can meet. That seem not to be met with the general promises of the gospel preaching. As Peter didn't get that met by the women's testimony. Nor even seeing the empty grave. Even that didn't take him out of the pit. Yeah? Real need. That's the first thing. The second thing is how it fits. How the text, the scripture, the sermon fits the very particular need you're dealing with. Our forefathers would say, when God speaks, it is like the pen lid fits exactly on the pen. I have pen lids that don't fit on all my pens. One of them fits only on one pen. When God speaks, that word is so fitting. And Peter. So fitting, right? The need and then the fitting word. And then the third thing by which you know that God speaks to you in a very personal, assuring way by what follows. And God speaks. There's peace. There's joy. Your heart will be able to rest on the word of the Almighty. Peter was given that too, undoubtedly. What a special Easter morning, or Easter day for Peter, congregation. So let's take it along tonight. Let the devil not roar you out of the comfort of this Saint Peter. Let not your unbelief tonight say, oh, that's not for me. The tidings of Jesus are for you, even though you are a Peter-like sinner. Come to him. He is not seeking your destruction. Even though you backslided so far, you have been so deeply gone back in the ways of grace that you feel like, this is what a hypocrite. I've never had anything real in my life. How can I be like this? How can I think like that? How can I act like that? Yeah, we can. Because the heart of ours is still a sepulcher, full of dead man's bones, right? And even the holiest man, they are struggling with thoughts so unfit, and in an unguarded moment, they can fall flat on their face. And that happened to Peter. But Jesus lifted him up, and Peter. Shall we worship him together? Amen. Thou art an awesome God. And what a comfort, Lord, that though we anger thee with sin, though we disgrace thy name, though we grieve thee deeply, that doesn't change thy glory. And that is not something, Lord, that we so often forget. So often thou knowest we measure ourselves. We measure thee by ourselves. Teach us never to do that again. Oh, teach us to live by the glory of the revelation thou gave of thyself in those two words and Peter. Thank thee, Lord. Thank thee for saying that to Peter. Thank thee for finding him and meeting with him personally and making it right again. For it is not only for his joy, it's also for ours. It gives us hope, Lord Jesus. It gives us so much hope. That even as thy children, we fail thee. We fail thee deeply. And we hurt thee more than anyone of the world can ever hurt thee. Because we grieve thy spirit that dwells in us. And yet, that doesn't change thy heart. Let that truth, Lord, penetrate deeply into our hearts tonight. And let it also be a message, even for those that are not even thy disciples in our church gathering here tonight. That thou art not out to destroy us, but that thou hast come to seek and to save what is lost. Lord, let this day of resurrection be a day of new life. New life in the hearts of young and old who still were to this moment, dead in trespasses and sin. Thou quickened the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Corinthians. So quicken among us new souls into thy kingdom. Bless us, Lord, as we go forth in this week. In all our labors and all our
travels. We lift up to Dee Martin and Lydia Timmermans and their children. Thank you for the time that they've spent with us, the time that they've invested in us, and that we could invest in them. And Lord, as they return to their home, Lord, thou guide them, use them, bless them, and let also the labors done here be blessed. So hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.